are in this series, Uncommon Community. And today we're talking a little bit about what it means to, thank you, gentlemen, to love one another. And so this has been a week where we've seen, as a nation, we've seen a lot of love displayed, haven't we, over in Texas. A lot of people are hurting. A lot of people in need. In fact, some of our brothers, some of our fellowship churches, Harvest Houston, has been hit hard, and a number of families without anything left. And so one of the things that I'm going to ask you to do as a church is pray about how you might help support the needs of the people that are hurting in Texas. Primarily, we want to funnel that through Harvest in Austin. Pastor Brian, a good friend of mine, he got news of this hurricane. He left his church Sunday. He went out and bought a John boat, drove from Austin to Houston, spent all week pulling people out of their homes with their belongings on his boat all week long. I talked to him Friday night. He was driving home, hadn't slept in 4 days. I pretty much hoped and prayed the whole time that he got home safe. Texted him Saturday morning, said, "Did you get home safe?" He said, "Yes, just woke up." But you know, it seems so far away from us, doesn't it? But we have brothers and sisters in Christ who are hurting this morning, have nowhere to turn to. And so I would ask you to pray this week. And what we're going to do as a church is we're going to take up a special offering next Sunday. And next Sunday, what we're going to do is we're going to take up a special offering. We're going to funnel those resources through Harvest Austin. And Brian is going to be putting together a program that's going to meet some of the needs of the churches, not just Harvest churches in Houston, but other churches and some of the people, our brothers and sisters in Christ, who have found themselves in very difficult spot as a result of this storm. And so would you pray about with me this week what your part might be in that? We may be coming and asking a group of men to actually take a trip down there. I don't know yet. I'm waiting to see what Brian comes up with and what he recommends and how he advises us. And so he's kind of our boots on the ground, so to speak, there. And so be praying about that with us. But this morning, we want to look at what it means to love one another. And so we're turning to no other greater text on that than 1 John chapter 4. And John, right, he knew a lot about love. In fact, John loved the word love. He uses it probably more than any other of the disciples. In fact, John referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And so in the Gospel of John, what John was trying to drive home was, how do I become someone who is a Christian who is loved by God? And he spends a lot of the Gospel talking about that, John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he did what? That he sent his only begotten Son, that whomsoever should believe in him will not perish but have eternal life. And in John 6, he says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and that the Father will draw them to me. And in John 14, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You see, the Gospel of John was talking all about what it means to be a Christian and how to become a Christian. In 1 John, his emphasis is a little different. He switches gears a little bit on us, and he says, listen, in 1 John, I want you to know that you are a Christian. And so we're going to examine ourselves a little bit. We're going to look at ourselves, and one of the telltale signs, if you will, is the fact that people who claim to be believers love other believers. We love one another. The emphasis being, how do we know that we are believers? Well, the evidences that are shown and the test that he's examining, he gives us many litmus tests in 1 John. It says in 1 John 5:13, it says this, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you have eternal life. So the goal of his writing is this. Don't miss this, church. It's a test. It's an exam. It's an evaluation. We're looking at ourselves this morning and we're saying, do we have the love of the brethren for one another that we should have? And is that evidence of our faith in Christ this morning? Now, football season is getting ready to start up, right? Any football fans in here? Okay, so football, like I'm a Green Bay Packer fan. All right, and if I was a Green Bay Packer fan, what jersey would I wear? No, not a Patriots, not a Steelers, not a anything. No. I'm wearing a green and gold with a cheese head, all that stuff, okay? I'm a Packer fan. That's my jersey. And in football, you wear your home team. You wear your jersey. You represent that team, and you carry the ball down the field for that team. And you don't go against that team. If you go against that team, you might as well be wearing the opponent's jersey, right? And so sometimes guys get a little bit messed up. Sometimes they wear the home team jersey, but they actually are playing for the opposing team. Watch this little clip.
Looking, Nas stops, throws, completes it to Kilmer up at the 30-yard line. Kilmer driving for the first down, loses the football. It's picked up by Jim Marshall, who's running the wrong way. Marshall is running the wrong way, and he's running it into the end zone the wrong way. Thinks he scored a touchdown. He has scored a safety. His teammates were running along the far side of the field, Russ, trying to tell him, go back.
1964, Jim Marshall, he went 66 yards the wrong direction. But you know something? It's something, sometimes that happens in the church, right? We stand and we profess to be believers in Jesus Christ, but we don't have the marks of believers. We're not wearing the jersey of the believer because we aren't loving one another. And when we aren't loving one another, guess what? We're running the wrong direction. We're taking the ball down the wrong way. And God is not honored in that. And the church of Jesus Christ has a bad reputation because what we do doesn't match the things that we say. And one of the ways in which we must be different, church, is we must wear the right jersey this morning. And so my goal this morning is twofold. Twofold goal this morning. The first is this, that if you already know Jesus Christ as your Lord, that this morning you will be challenged by this text, you will be encouraged by this text in such a way because of what Christ has done for you, that it motivates you, that it clears an enthusiasm in your heart and mind to go out and to love the brothers and sisters in Christ in a greater fashion than you ever have before. And the second goal is this, if you are not a person who has placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ at this point in your life, you've never embraced Jesus as your Lord, that you might see the incredible love of God this morning in this text. His love is so vast. His love is so great. His love is uncomparable to anything that you would experience from a human in any way. And that you might fall on your knees even this morning and embrace Jesus Christ by faith and receive the free gift of life that comes from knowing Him. That's our goal this morning. That's where we're going, right? It's that clear. Am I clear? But I think we need to pray first. We need to pray. And so let me just go ahead and do that. Father God, this morning we gather around your word. And Father, we come to this passage that is so clear that we are to evaluate our love for one another based on how you have loved us, God. And so might you open our hearts and minds to the truth this morning. Bring affirmation where need be. Bring clarity where need be. Bring conviction where need be. Bring response of your people where need be, God, for your glory. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, 1 John chapter 4. And if we're going to truly understand what it means to be a church that is an uncommon community, not one that gathers with one another, but one that gathers for one another, then we need to understand first what it means to love. What does love mean? 13 times in these 15 verses from 7 to the end of the 1 John chapter 4, 7 through the end of the chapter, he uses the word love. 3 times he says that it is a command that we love one another. Notice what he says here in verse 8 about love. He says, the one that does not love does not know God, for God is love. God is love. And so the equation that we want to look at this morning, I don't really have points this morning. We're going to do a little math this morning. Is that okay? School started up too, right? So we're going to do a little math this morning. And the equation that we're going to look at this morning is God is love plus blank equals blank exclamation point. And so our first numerator, is that a numerator? It's been such a long time. Kathy, is that a numerator? No, what is that called in addition? Yeah. God is love. That's a what? Is that add-in? No one ever taught me that. That's why I thought it was a numerator. Anyway, the point is this. It's a variable, okay? And so what we're looking at this morning is that God is love. In fact, let me just hear you say that. God is love. God is love. Okay, that's really... Okay, now, this side of the room, we're going to say, God is love. You believe that this morning? God is love, right? I mean, this is football season. We're going to get a little cheer going, okay? So it's like, we've got His Spirit. Yes, we do. We've got His Spirit. How about you? God is love. That's what it says. It says that God is love. You see, love is the pervading characteristic of God's awesome attributes. There is no greater attribute in God than His love. It is His very nature. And look what verse 7 says. It says that His love, He is the source of love. Look at, beloved, let us love one another. Why? For love is from God. God is the source of love. He is love. And so it's often been said that love does not define God, but God defines love. And this, of course, doesn't mean that you and I can go out and whatever our preconceived idea of love is, define God by that. No. It doesn't work that way. You want to know why? Because who's got the right preconceived idea of what love is? We've all got this tainted view of love because of sin. You've had people that claim that they love you, that treat you horrible. That's not God. That's man's view of love. And we likewise have said that we love people and we have treated them miserably. That's not God. That's man's view of love. God is love. You can't reverse that and say love is God. It doesn't work that way. Because we don't even comprehend fully what love is. Yet we say, you know, love you. Love you. Love it when junior hires, like they get their first boyfriend or girlfriend, right? And the girl's like, I love you. And the little boy, he's kind of like thinking he's really cool because this chick's hot, right? And she just told him that she loved him, and he's like, love you, because his voice is still changing, right? I mean, seriously? They're junior hires. They don't know anything about love. No offense, junior hires in the room. But you don't know about love. And we have polluted the view of love in our society. And it's greatly been tinted and tainted by sin. So God is love. He defines love. He is love. Look what it says in verse 7. Two key ingredients here. It says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. He is the source. And everyone who loves is what? Born of God. And knows God. Two things that we have to evaluate ourselves first on this morning is, am I born of God? Am I born of God? That means that we have His very nature. We carry the same nature as Almighty God. Able to love because of His nature, not because of our own. See, it's impossible for you and me to love biblically. If we're going to love with a biblical love, we have to have been loved. We have to have been born of God to have His nature to love others. We cannot muster that up on our own. It doesn't work that way. It's a spiritual thing. It's not a human thing. John chapter 3, we have to be born again. Nicodemus, he came to Christ. Christ told him, he said, you must be born again. He said, how can I do that? Do I go back into my mother's womb? He says, no. He says, you were born one through your mother's womb. That's of the flesh. You need to be born of the Spirit. You need to be born of the Spirit. Born again. It's like our children, right? Our children, they share our DNA. They are our very nature. And when you see, trust me, when you see your weaknesses in your kids, is that not the worst? But when you see your strengths, it's like, praise God, thank you, Lord, for that. That part that passed down. That's all Carla's part. There's a second part here. It says this, that we not only have to be born of God, but we have to know God. Know God. Now, this is not some intellectual knowledge thing. This isn't the more we know about God, we're defining ourselves here in 1 John. No, no, no. The word for know here is different. It's talking about an intimacy. It's a relationship. It's an intimate knowledge. In fact, it's often used, was used in Genesis chapter 4, the same word, to define what it was like when Adam and Eve had relations and they bore a son. It's an intimate type of relationship in tune with Almighty God. And if we are born of God and know God, then what? Then we will love God and we will love others. It's that simple. His love produces in us a change. It is impossible for us to love one another apart from the love of God. And it needs to be our nature. Our nature needs to be as His. So the question, I guess, this morning is, church, have you put on the love one another jersey? Have you put on the love one another jersey today? Is that who you're carrying the ball down the field for? As partakers of the divine nature of God, are we carrying about the love to one another? So if we score in the negatives in the love league this week, if we score in the negatives in the love league, then maybe we just need to examine ourselves before God and say, God, am I born of you? Am I knowing you? Verse 8, it says this, the one who does not love God, does not know God. We see it again in verse 20. It says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. So what jersey do we have on this morning? Is it the love of God? Are we displaying that? Are we exemplifying that? Bottom line is that God is love. He doesn't fall in love. He is love. So we're going to continue in our equation here. So God is love plus God's love for us equals blank. Exclamation point. So the second, whatever it is, added whatever. Second is that God's love for us. Look at verse 9. He says, by this, the love of God was manifested in us. The love of God was manifested in us. It's made real in us in Christ. It's made obvious to us. Manifested means to make obvious, to make evident, to put out into the open. That Jesus Christ was sent. You see, under the old covenant of God, God was hidden behind all of the ceremonies. But in Christ, it's out there. It's revealed. It's in front of us. Jesus himself said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. And so I want to look real quickly then this morning at God's love for us. Five truths about the greatness of God's love. In this text, five truths about the greatness of God's love. First one is that God sent. God sent. Look at verse 9. It says, by this the love of God was manifested in us that God sent. Stop there. God sent. God initiated the relationship with us. You didn't initiate anything. God did. Now, one would think that if I was going to try to reconcile a broken relationship in which I was the one who offended the brother, that I ought to be the one going to the brother to try to resolve that relationship. Is that not the way we should do that? True. But that's not the way God did. We were the ones who gave the offense. We were the offender. But still, God came to us even while we were offending and still remained offending. God came to us. That is love. It's amazing. He was sent. He sent. He is the initiator of the love. Look at verse 10. It says this. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son. See, he came after us. He came after us. There's nothing that you did to attract his love. There's nothing that you could do to earn his love. Let me also just clear up a couple other misconceptions. Here's one. You were worth dying for. Really? I got news for you. You weren't worth dying for. Neither was I. None of us were worth dying for. Here's another one. God saw immense potential in you, my brother. Really? Like God's some kind of investor, and he's like, I can really get a raising return on this guy. No, doesn't work that way either, church. The truth is that Romans 3 says that there's none righteous, not even one. There's none who do good. And God in his mercy reached out to us anyway and initiated because God sent. God sent. And the greatness of God's love for us is that he doesn't love us because we're here this morning. We're here this morning because he loves us. That's just it. There's a second thing. You say, well, God sent. Okay, what did he send? Look on, verse 9. His only begotten son into the world. He sent his son. Jesus was sent. Now, a couple things about this that's interesting to us is that, first of all, this shows us, this points to the fact that Jesus pre-existed the situation. He was sent. He wasn't born. He was eternal. Now, when a woman is with child and she gives birth, we say the baby was what? Born. She was delivered of the child. The baby was born. We don't say the baby was sent. But Jesus was sent by the Father. He existed beforehand. He wasn't born. He existed. He was eternal. He was sent. Look at it says only. The word there, only, is very unique in sense. It's only one of its kind. Only one of its kind. In the Greek, it reads this way. It says that his son, his only son, has God sent. That his son, his only son, has God sent. Hebrews chapter 1, we see it this way. It says this. Verse 3 of Hebrews chapter 1 says, and he is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. The word there only is the Greek word monogeus. One gene. The exact representation of the Father. God didn't just send anybody. He sent himself through his Son. The only one that was worthy. There's a third greatness of God's love towards us, and that is this. So that we might live. So that we might live. Look what it says. Verse 9. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. Why? God sent his Son. Why? So we might live. You say, well, I'm living, I'm breathing, all right? Yeah, thank God you're breathing. But I'm not talking about physical life here. I'm talking about spiritual life. And Jesus came that we might have life and life abundantly and life eternally. Ephesians 2 says that you were dead in your trespasses and sin, even though you are breathing. If you do not know Jesus Christ this morning, you're dead. The scripture defines you as dead. And the last time I checked, a person who's dead in a casket hasn't come up out of that casket yet. Apart from Jesus, you're dead. But he came that we might have life. We might have it abundantly. There's a fourth thing we notice here, the greatness of God's love for us, is that his love saves us from his wrath. God's love saves us from his wrath. Look at verse 17. It says, by this, love is perfected with us, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also we are in this world. Just turn back with me a few pages to Revelation chapter 6 for a moment. Revelation chapter 6. This is amazing. This is incredible. That God himself would provide a way to save us from his very wrath. Look at Revelation chapter 6. It says this in verse 12. And I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as fig trees cast its unripe fruit when shaken by the great wind. What's going on here? Everything, there's a cosmic conflict. There is no light. Everything's been shut out. The sun, moon, and stars, all gone, put out. Why? Look on, it says in verse 14, and the sky was split apart like a scroll when it rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and every free man hid himself in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. Why are they hiding themselves? What are they scared of? Darkness. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of the throne of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come. Who is able to stand? You see, God's wrath is coming. God's wrath is coming, and when it comes, it will fall on every unregenerate, unrepentant sinner in this room and outside of this room. And it will be relentless in its pursuit of those who have rejected Jesus Christ. And they will hide themselves, and they will call for themselves that rocks would fall on them, because it would be better to be dead than the fear of the wrath that is coming upon them. You say, well, why wouldn't they just repent at that time? Because it's too late. It's too late. And even if it wasn't too late, they would not repent. Did you know that in hell, sin increases, the Bible says? That hell, sin is increasing. You say, well, how can that be? Aren't we told that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord? Yes. But just like a disobedient child that's told to sit in a chair, he does it on the outside, but on the inside, he is getting angrier and angrier and angrier with the person that put him there. Sin increases in hell. And the wrath of God comes upon the unregenerate. It's incredible. And if you have embraced Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning, the Bible says you're free of that. You should not enter into fear at all of his judgment. Amazing. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to the Father but through me. And the incredible thing isn't that there is only one way to be free from his wrath. The incredible thing is that there's any way to be free from his wrath, because we're so deserving of it. 1 Thessalonians 1:10 said, and wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. It's Jesus that delivers us from the wrath to come. There's a fifth thing that is so awesome about the greatness of God's love, and that is this, that he demonstrated it by its cost. Look what he says back in 1 John again, verse 10. And in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son. Why? To be the propitiation for our sins. It is demonstrated by its cost. The greatness of God's love towards you and me this morning has been paid. There was a cost. The propitiation of our sins. It literally means that it was appeasing the wrath of God. It is a covering for our sins. Six amazing things were covered in the propitiation for our sins. We're going to look at that real quickly. Propitiation, a great word, right? That's a big word. That's a big word. And maybe you're new to church world, but that's a big word. And so let me just break that down a little bit. Six things all going into the propitiation that Jesus accomplished for our sins. First is that holiness was covered through propitiation. You say, well, how? Well, all sin is an offense to a holy God, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The second thing is that his wrath was covered in propitiation. You say, well, how's that? Well, because God's wrath is a penalty against our sin, and all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. In Romans 1, verse 18, it says that his wrath was revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men and those who suppress the truth. So his wrath was accomplished in this, his justice, because the law had been broken. We're sinners. And the broken law demands a payment. It demands a punishment. And this is where mercy comes in. So beautiful mercy. God is willing that sinners like you and me would not get what we deserve. And then that's where love comes along the way in this propitiation model. And he is love, willing that no man perish, but that they receive eternal life. Not that you could earn God's favor, but because that's where grace finishes it off. And it says this, he does something for us that we could never do for ourselves. He dies on the cross. All of these define propitiation. That's what Jesus has accomplished for you. The bottom line this morning, church, is that we should have died from our wickedness and sin. We should have been separated from God for eternity. But Jesus Christ entered into a world he didn't know. This is love. And how often are we entering into somebody else's world here in this body and outside this body of believers with other believers and loving on them? Why did he enter in? He entered in to give us a gift we could never have earned or received on our own. He did so by living a perfect life, dying a sacrificial death, and placing our sin upon himself. And if we would turn from sin this morning, church, and embrace Jesus Christ by faith, trusting the finished work of the cross, then the truth is there's no penalty for your sin. There's no penalty awaiting you. You are free from God's wrath. Why? Because Jesus has absorbed it all on our behalf. He was the propitiation for our sin. This morning, church, because this has happened, we can be set free from our sin. Transforming from the dominion of darkness to the dominion of light. Going from being an enemy of God to being a friend of God. Absolutely certain about your eternal state before a holy God. And all of this is because of the perfect work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And nothing is more important for you this morning than to know Jesus Christ as Lord. Nothing is more important than that. You say, well, I thought we were going to talk a little bit this morning about loving one another. We are. We are, but we can't even go there. You can't get to the what unless you figure out the why. And the why is that God is love, and God's love for us is great. So let's continue in our equation. God is love plus God's love for us equals we love one another. Equals we love one another. Look at verse 11. He says this, beloved, if God so loved, we also ought to love one another. If God so loved, we ought. The word ought there is an interesting word. It's a financial term. It actually carries the idea of an obligation. Listen, if God has loved you, you have no choice. You must love the brothers and sisters in Christ. There's no choice. It has to be who you are because it's an evidence of who you are, that you're wearing the right jersey. So what about it, church? What's it going to take us to love one another with a biblical love? John chapter 13, verse 33-34 said this, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. You want to know how people are going to experience love? Because they're going to see it as you love them, as you love them. You see the charge that John is giving right there in John chapter 13? The charge to love one another this morning is an ordained charge by God as an apologetic to prove that Jesus Christ is authentic. See, there's no possible way that I could love you with a biblical love, and there's certainly no way that you could love me with a biblical love unless you first have experienced God's love, and I too. Look at verse 10. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us That's how we love, with a biblical love, because he loved us. So I've been thinking a lot about that this week. And I was thinking, like, why do we not love with a biblical love? What are some of the reasons that we as believers in Christ fail to love with a biblical love? And so throughout the week, as I was coming through this, just thinking through this, I wrote down these little things, and here's a few reasons. Number one, I'm waiting to be loved myself. I'm waiting to be loved myself. Listen, don't wait to be loved. Get off the seat and go out and love somebody else. Because as you love others, you create an environment of love back to yourself. And by the way, haven't we just spent 30 minutes discussing who loves? God's loved you greatly. You're not lacking to be loved by yourself. Don't I have a slide for that? Okay. There's a second thought. I fail to prioritize it. I just don't make it an issue. I don't prioritize why I should get out and love one another with a biblical love. It's not important enough to me. Why? Because I'm selfish. I'm living on island, feeding off selfish. It's what we looked at a couple weeks ago. Number three, I'm not connected. You can't love with a biblical love unless you're connected to people in the body of Christ. This is why I love our small group ministry. This is why I love what we're doing in small groups. In fact, we were sitting around this week and we were discussing the families in our church, and it's 90%+ of the people in our church that are in small groups. That's awesome. And I'm praying that as God continues to grow our church, that he will continue to grow that number, and we might even, Lord willing, get to 100% of the adults and students in this place in small groups, because that's where we love each other. There's a fourth reason that we fail in biblical love, and we say we don't have time. I don't have time, Pastor. I mean, I'm working. I'm doing this and that and everything else. The kids are just really taking me here and there and everywhere. I just reject that. I do. I just reject that. I think that's selfish. We make time if we're convicted that it's the right thing to do. There's a fifth thing. We fear rejection. We fear rejection. Like, if I step out and I actually enter into somebody else's world and I begin to love them, what if they reject me when they find out who I am? And then they say, I can't love this guy back. He's a nut. Really? Who took the first step with you? God did. We looked at it. He sent his son, his only son. Uniqueness, the very nature of himself for you. Why? That you might have life. The least we can do is stop fearing rejection. Man, you've been accepted by the creator of the universe. How could you feel rejected? Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe, was sent to die on a cross for you. You've got all the acceptance in the world. And so what if the person doesn't accept you and they reject you? Big deal. Go love somebody else. There's a sixth thing. We love selectively. We all do this. We all fail in this, right? Like, we just choose the people that we're going to love and choose the people that we're not going to love. And we selectively make our choice. And so what happens then on a Sunday morning is we've selected those that we're going to love, and so we're gathered around those people, and newcomers walk into this place, and we are selectively loving the selected, and we're missing out on loving the people who maybe need some love. So maybe we need to selectively love those that we don't know. There's a seventh. We love those whom we think will advance our own thing. That's the worst. That's the worst. If you're only loving because you think that that's advancing your thing, that's hypocritical. It's wrong. There's an eighth. We fail to understand, and this is the greatest, the agape love that God has for us. The more we understand the gospel, the more that we will love. The more we understand what we have been saved from, rescued from the wrath of God, then we will be able to love with a biblical love. And so what do we need to do? Who is it that you need to love this morning, church? Who is it? Guys, you can come on up. Who is it that you need to love this morning? You say, well, I'm still looking to be loved myself. No, 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 you've been loved. Who do you need to love this morning? Maybe God's already brought somebody to your mind and heart. Stop telling them that you love them. Start showing them that you love them. We were blessed to have some friends visiting us this last weekend from Dallas, Mike and Andy Stitz. And Mike and Andy have been dear friends. We've known them for about 13 years. And they have been hurt. They've been hurt in a church. And they've been bruised by hypocritical Christians. People that say they love God, but have treated them miserably. They love the Lord, and they're really struggling. They're trying to find a church that they can plug into. And I feel like maybe I'm exhorting you a little bit this morning. Could I encourage you for a moment too? Mike and Andy came and they were part of our service last week. And at lunch we went and we had lunch and we sat down and we talked to them a little bit about life. And they could not say enough about the love of God in this church. They said, man, I wish we didn't live in Dallas. I wish we lived in Orlando, because if we lived in Orlando, we would be here every week. They could not say enough about this church. I'm so proud of you for loving them. And if that's the experience that every one of these visitors that come into our midst has, praise God. Because I'm going to tell you something. It's unique. It's unusual. And God is at work. And you know something, Mike and Andy? They're right. Because I see it. I see it in all of your lives. As you love one another. As you love on the people that come into our midst, as you serve us faithfully week in and week out, setting up, tearing down. You see, as we have experienced His love, we are also expressing His love, and that's what the body of Christ does. So thank you for loving on my friends. Thank you for being a testimony, maybe drawing them back into a community of faith, and pray for them as they seek to do that in Dallas. But church, if there's one thing I would love, it would be this, verse 19. Verse 19 starts with two words. And I would love it if we were a church that exemplified these two words. It says, we love. We love. So what do those people do at Harvest Bible Chapel Winter Garden? We love. Well, what do those people do who have been mistreated by others? We love. What do you do when somebody has a great need? You love. What do you do when somebody's hurting? We love. What do we do when somebody hasn't come to a place in their life where they have embraced Jesus Christ as Lord of their life? We love them and pray for them and hope that God will arrest their heart with the truth of His Word. We love. Oh, may God help us to be a church who loves. That we might love one another, because we have been greatly loved. Is that your heart this morning? Is that the jersey you want to wear this week? Can we just carry the ball down the right way this week? Loving one another? Let's pray. Father God, God, we desire to be a people who exemplify Your love, because we have experienced Your love. And God, if You were putting together a YouTube video of churches who love You, and express your love to others. Oh God, our desire is that we would make that footage. That we wouldn't be those that picked up the ball and ran the wrong way, operating under our opponent. We want to operate under you, God. So would you help us to express an agape love, a self-sacrificing love to your children, and in doing so, bring glory to your name. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.